The following sermon is from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. Visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, in a message that I've entitled, The Primitive Mindset. The Primitive Mindset. Paul writes in verse 15, Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Paul writes, as we studied last week, at the close of a very alarming prophecy. As we considered in last week's message, throughout chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul warns of a day of global deception. And in this time of deception, there will be a man of sin who rises up, referred to as that wicked. He's referred to as the son of perdition. We talked about those terms. But his coming will be after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And people will receive not the truth in that day, but they will gravitate to the teachings, presumably, of this individual. And because of that, there will be a falling away. From Paul's writings to Timothy, we observe that this is also what is described as a departure from the faith. So there's a falling away from the faith. There's a departure from the faith. We ended with the exhortation that since we know a time of deception is coming, what you and I are to do is root ourselves in the Bible, in Christ, in the doctrines of the Word of God, that in the day of deception, you and I won't be deceived if we're living through this time period. If so be that we live in the day of deception, the falling away, the apostasy, that we can, as we read, stand fast. In other words, when this time comes, we are to be so strengthened in the Word of God that when the deception comes upon men, you and I are not caught up in the great number of people who fall away or who depart from the faith. Now, verse 15 gives us the solution. You know, we're all about secret knowledge this day. What's the secret to long life? What's the secret to weight loss? What's the secret to investing successfully in the stock market? We always want the secret, right? Well, what's the real secret there behind success? I'm going to give you this morning the secret to withstanding in a day of deception. So we find in verse 15, Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. What is it that I need to do to stand in a day of deception when men around us who name Christ are falling away? To stand fast, I must hold the traditions that I have been taught by word or our epistle. Now, what does he mean by word or our epistle? Well, first of all, by word means the words of the men who preached through the inspiration of God in his day. Now, there are traditions that we can hear by word. We're going to look at them in just a moment. Man-made traditions. These are not the traditions we receive by word. When he says traditions we've received by word, that doesn't merely mean the oral traditions of the people that you happen to belong to. No, traditions by word would be by the direct commandment of Paul or Peter or James or John or, best of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our day, do we have Peter and Paul and James and John and all of these men standing in front of us that can literally speak to us and tell us what we need to do? Wouldn't that be great? If you say, Paul, we got a problem. We don't know what to do about it. Would you come in and work with us about this? I would love to have that opportunity. Or better yet, the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to say, Master, what would you have us to do? We don't have the direct audible word today, but guess what we do have? We have the record of the audible word today. And we have the four Gospels. And you know what's contained in those four Gospels? The written record of the words of God Himself as He took upon Himself the form of flesh and He walked in this world for some 33 and a half years. We have the words of Jesus Christ. And guess what Jesus did from time to time to the church? He admonished His disciples on what they ought to do. Brother Darrell quoted from Matthew 18. That's one such place. Matthew 5 through 7, we studied last year. It's another such place where Jesus commands the church on their behavior. So when we talk about a tradition received by word, yes, Paul and Christ and Peter and James and John, they're not standing in front of us anymore, but we have the written record of their words. And we can follow their words as a church. But you notice that Paul also mentions something. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So Paul says, if I have commanded you audibly, you need to do it. If I have written an epistle to you and commanded you by way of an epistle, guess what you need to do? You need to hold fast the form of sound words that are contained in that epistle. Now, what does he mean by epistle? Are you a Bible reader? Do you know what the word means? Literally has reference to the letters that they wrote, these men of God, to first century churches and individuals in the first century. For example, the book of Romans. What is that? It's a letter to the church at Rome. It's an epistle. First and Second Corinthians, letters to a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are epistles. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. What are those? They're epistles to churches. So when you want to know how you're to do something, where are you going to learn it? You're not going to learn it by saying, well, this is just how I feel. You know, I kind of feel this way. Our feelings are not the standard upon which this church is founded. But the Word of God is the standard. And so we turn to these epistles and we say, this is what it says to do. And so this is how it says to be. And so this is what we ought to do and this is what we ought to be. If we ought to be humble and contrite, then we ought to be humble and contrite. If we ought to ordain men in a certain way, that's how we'll ordain men. If men in the church are given their qualifications and their responsibilities through the epistles that were written in the Bible, then that's how men ought to know how they ought to do. If they're an elder, guess what? The Word of God gives the qualifications, the work, and the authority of an elder. It's not up for anybody out there to define and describe. It also does it for deacons. It does it for husbands. It does it for wives. It does it for masters. It does it for servants. It does it for parents. It does it for children. And so we don't have to sit here and say, well, you know what? Well, this is just kind of the way I feel. No, the way I feel about it is irrelevant. What God says about it is, thus saith the word of the Lord. And if we're a church, and if we're Christians, well, brethren, this is what we ought to obey. We should stand fast in the traditions which we have been taught. Now, I want to specify something. In Jesus' day, there were other traditions that were a part of the church. You know what they were? They were not traditions of God. They were traditions of men. When Paul says to stand fast and hold the traditions, he doesn't have reference to traditions of men. He has reference to traditions of God. Now, notice in the book of Matthew chapter 15, the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus and they ask a question. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. You know, not for a religious reason, but I follow this tradition. You better believe it. Before I go in there and have my lunch, if I handle a menu at the restaurant, I put that menu down, hand it to the guy. I only go to a restaurant with a menu that serves tacos. So I order my tacos, and I don't even need the menu. Why do I have the menu? Hand the menu back. I'm going to go, and I'm going to wash my hands because I don't want germs. I don't want a cold. I don't want a stomach virus, and neither do you. And so I'm going to wash my hands. But I don't do this as a religious ceremony. I just do this as a matter of cleanliness. Well, these elders had invented a religious tradition that they were to wash their hands when they ate bread. And so these people come to Jesus and they say, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" Now, think about this for just a minute. Jesus is God. God gave us His Old Testament. God commanded us everything that we were to do. He didn't say anything about washing hands before we eat bread. But these religionists invent all these extra biblical things, and then they judge Jesus' disciples because they're not obeying the tradition that some man made up. Are you bound by God to obey traditions that God didn't establish? No, not at all. So Jesus spins this on them. He just turns it right around. All right, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Wait, what, huh? What do you mean? I'm violating the commandment of God? I'm here condemning you, and you want to condemn me, these people would say. Now, Jesus goes on to say that God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever say to his father or mother, it is a gift, that is Corban, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and his mother, he shall be free." Now, what's taking place here? There are men in Jesus' day who, instead of taking care of their parents in their parents' old age, they curse them and they say, "If you want something, you go get it from the treasury at church. I gave my 10% to the church. If you want anything, you just go get it from them." It is a gift. That word gift is a religious offering. In other words, if you want mom and dad, if you want any help from me, well, you just go take it out of my tithe. I gave to God, I'm not giving to you. And Jesus says, listen, you are to, the word honor means pay back. When they're old and can't take care of themselves, you should take care of them the way they took care of you when you just came into this world and couldn't take care of yourself. What's the old expression? Once a man, twice a child. There are times that come in our lives when we can no longer take care of ourselves, and we are as we were, dependent. Who is it that is to take care of the parent in old age? It's the child whom the parent cared for when the child was of a young age. It's a very simple principle. But these people said, "I'm not taking care of you. You go get it from the church if you need it." And so Jesus just rebukes them and he says, "You've made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Just because you've received a tradition doesn't mean it's a biblical tradition. If it's a tradition that's not according to this word, you're not bound by God to keep it. You're not bound by God to keep it. Now, I want to share with you just briefly, because I know that we only have about 8 minutes remaining, some principles from the Old Testament that demonstrate this, some verses rather from the Old Testament that demonstrate this principle. I want to ask you this question as we go into this. Why do we baptize by immersion? Why do we only let ordained elders baptize? What about communion with wine and unleavened bread? Does not Welch's and a cracker work? Well, it doesn't. Why do we do what we do? Why do we ordain men by the laying on of hands? Why do we insist upon people being believers before they unite with the church? Why do we do that? We do all of these things, and there are groups that do not do these things. I'm talking to you old Baptists today. Why do we do what we do? Why do we believe in sovereign grace? Why do we believe in election and predestination? Why do we have family-integrated worship, where babies make noises during church and we all start laughing about it, and it's funny, and I love it? Why do we believe in family-integrated worship? We do all that we do, all that we try to do, because it's what's written in the Word of God. We're trying to keep the traditions that have been given to us, taught to us, whether by word, the words of the apostles, or Jesus, or our epistle, the epistles that were written. We do what we do because it's been taught to us by those with the authority to do the teaching. And it is our belief that when the Word of God was concluded, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. But from this time forward, there is not to be any addition to what God has commanded the church to do. For example, in the book of Revelation, we read this glaring warning that I testify that if you add or take away from these things, God will add unto you the plagues that are written in this book. God takes it very serious. There will be no further revelation from God outside of this book. The book is complete. And it is the book upon which we are founded. And so, as 2 Thessalonians says, we hold fast, we stand fast in the traditions that God has commanded us to walk in. Now, 5 minutes, 6 minutes, I want to share with you some of these passages from the Old Testament that echo this same sentiment. Now, what was the sentiment in 2 Thessalonians 2? That if you do this, you will have consolation, you will have comfort, but God will comfort your hearts and He will establish you in every good work and word. Now, think about that for just a minute. We do all that we can to maintain obedience to the Word of God. But ultimately, in the end, who is it that makes this work? Well, it's God. Who is it that's going to give you comfort in your heart? The tradition? No, God. Who is it that's going to establish you, to strengthen? The word establish, the root word there is the same for the word stable. Who is it that's going to make you stable when you follow these principles? God. Do we have people that need stability today? Do we have people in our country that need stability? Oh, they're all over the place. All over the place. But we need stability in the Word of God. How do you do that? You drop an anchor. You put down roots. You build your house upon the rock, and the rock upon which we build our house is the Word of God. Whosoever doeth these things, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, is likened unto a man who builds his house upon a rock. When the storms of life come, because the foundation is sure, that house is going to stand. Now, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want to share with you some scriptures. Just read, do a little bit of reading with you before we close. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. Hear and observe to do it. Why? That it may be well with thee, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. I'm going to tell you to do something, Moses says, and if you do this, you're going to increase, and you're going to, as we read in another scripture, prosper. You're going to increase, and you're going to prosper. Now, they're going into a land that flowed with milk and honey. As a kid, my dad would preach a lot about the land of milk and honey. The land of milk and honey. And I can remember picturing rocks and trees that just oozed honey and milk. And I could just picture milk, you know, white, tasty, sweet milk just flowing. But you know why it flowed with milk and honey? Because there was a lot of livestock. There were cows and there were goats. There were creatures there in abundance that brought forth milk. Okay, how about honey? You know, honey doesn't just grow on trees. How do you get honey? Because you have bees, and to have a great population of bees, you know what they had to have? They had to have crops for the bees to get pollen from, so that the bees could take the pollen and go back to the nest and make the honey. So what is this language of milk and honey talking about? It's talking about a place that abounds with cows and goats and crops and fruit. It's just a place with plenty there to eat. And it's a wonderful picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is it not a good picture of heaven? Because there were battles they had to fight in the land of milk and honey. There were hills, there were valleys, there were giants, there were enemies, there were invaders. And there were residents they had to repel. Now, there's not going to be any of that in heaven. There's not going to be any of that in heaven. But he goes on to tell them, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord, is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thine might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Put these words in your heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You know, when you're talking about the Word of God to your children, when you're talking by the way, when you're talking when you lie down, when you're talking when you rise up, there's obviously some things you're not going to be talking about that obsessively, right? Now, this year in particular, there's probably a lot of people that are talking about the presidential election to their children, and when they sit in their house, and when they walk by the way, and when they lie down, and when they rise up. But you know, God doesn't say talk about the presidential election when you lay down, rise up, walk by the way, and teach your children at night. Nope. And when we exalt anything else in life to this position, what are we guilty of? Idolatry. How about college athletics? I may be guilty as charged. I may have spent a couple of hours watching that yesterday. Think about the things that we teach our children and compare and contrast the amount of biblical wisdom we're conveying to them during the week with the other things that we talk to them about. You know, you can't teach your children the Word of God if you don't know the Word of God. You can't teach your children the Bible if you don't know what the Bible says. And so the first thing is you put this in your heart, and then you teach your children, you talk about it. Bind them for a sign upon thy hands. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. He doesn't say make frontlets. He says that they'll be as frontlets. These commandments will be like a word that follows you before your eyes everywhere that you go. Write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. What do you need to do? You need to put the Word of God before you. Now, we find an equivalent promise. Now, what was it that he said? That it's going to be well with you, that you'll prosper. In the book of Joshua, when Moses died, Moses was dead. God raises up Joshua. And he tells them, there shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. God's not going to fail you. Do people fail you? Yes, people fail you. But God's not going to fail you. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide the land for an inheritance. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn thou not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. You're not going to depart to the left. You're not going to depart to the right. You're going to be right in the center of biblical truth. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And finally, the book of Psalms, the first psalm, we'll close with this passage. What do we read the promise of in 2 Thessalonians as we follow biblical traditions? That we'll find comfort for our hearts and stability in our lives. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He's not doing what ungodly people would have him to do. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. He's not in the pathway of sinful people. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. What does it mean to sit in the seat of the scornful? The seat of the scornful is the position of judge that the scorner occupies. If you want to look up the definition of the word scorner, I encourage you to go do that as we leave here. A scorner is one who is not obeying the Word of God, one that just mocks and ridicules and rails on others. But this man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. If you're thinking, I don't meditate upon the Word of God day and night, I don't know the Word of God the way I should, then that's God telling you in your heart that you've got a lot to do and you need to get busy. And you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now the ungodly are not so. They don't do this. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. May we have the primitive first century Christian mindset and stand fast in the traditions that we've been taught by word or by epistle.
We thank you for listening. For information about Flint River Church, visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.